Morning, Calvary Chapel. Oh, that was weak. Good morning, Calvary Chapel. There we go. All right. Now, the Holy Spirit told me today that he's going to be sitting on the right side of the sanctuary, so I'm going to be preaching to that spot that is empty right over there. Or we can do what I used to call the Calvary Crunch, and maybe a few of you, if you can just squeeze in a little bit so we can be together. That way I'm not doing circles up here on stage. Okay. Nobody's going to move. That's okay. I'm preaching there. Okay. All right. Well, today I want us to turn to the book of Acts. It's been what a week. You know, I'm driving up to the church about 4 o'clock on Monday, teach a Bible study that we do on Monday evenings. And lo and behold, man, about every police car in Colorado Springs was driving towards this area. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, what happened? Thankfully, when I got to the church, nothing had happened here. But just down the block, something very tragic had happened. I know a lot of you have been in the news this last week. We lost one of our officers this last week to a shooting. Four officers injured, one died, all right? An innocent bystander injured over a 19-year-old who thought that getting arrested for stealing a car was so bad that he had to risk life rather than go to jail or own up to his mistakes. This is not the only thing that I've seen this week. I was just driving my kids home from school the other day. All of a sudden, I get a call from a friend in Tennessee, all right, saying, have you heard about our buddy? I won't mention his name because he's come here a few times, and some of you may even know him. But have you heard about our buddy? And right away, I'm thinking, oh, you're calling from Tennessee. What happened? So I get on the phone, find out from the news and on the phone that I have a friend of mine who decided that money issues at home was worthy of grabbing his gun out and shooting someone in the leg. So I spent half of my Friday night, instead of doing movie night with my kids, I spent it up in the jail talking to him, talking to other people too. Man, you got president fighting against other presidents. You got nation fighting against nation. You got wars. You got rumors of wars. The Bible says these things are going to happen, right? All right. Everything that we're seeing in Colorado Springs and in the rest of the world, the Bible says is going to happen. In fact, Wednesday night, I guess we're in 1 Thessalonians, right? And one of the subjects that's going to come up in that precious portion of Scripture is the rapture. The rapture of the church, being caught up to meet the Lord in the sky. These things are happening. These things are happening, I believe, in our day and age, our time, our lifetime even. So if these things are happening, if these things have been recorded as happening, what is the greatest need of the church today in preparation for these things? The church already has Jesus. So the first answer you're thinking is Jesus. Yes, the church has Jesus. What the church needs today, the greatest need of the church today, is straight up one word, revival. All right? You know what revival means? Revival isn't just a tent pitched out in a parking lot somewhere with a band and a lot of music and Billy Graham up there preaching or something like that, and or Greg Laurie, and 25,000 people come down to the arena floor and make professions of faith or whatever. That's in part. But revival really is about the church being in tune with the heart of God. What does revival look like? Well, today we're going to go to Acts chapter 8, and you know what? The Lord is so cool. He gives us in his word a little bit of what revival looks like in this chapter. We're going to go to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to start looking at some of the persecuted church. We're going to look at a man named Philip. A man named Philip, one of the first deacons of the church, called by the guys like Peter and John. Why was he called? Because they needed help. We know from reading in Acts, we know that Philip was someone called, like Stephen was called. These seven guys were called because they were seen active in the church. They were seen as men of good standing. They were servants. All right, now to paint a little bit of a picture before we get into chapter 8, all right? Because the very first verse in chapter 8 says, and Saul approved of their killing him. Who are we talking about here? All right, Stephen. The very chapter right before it has one of those first people called to deacon of the church. And he is standing up for Jesus. Standing up for Jesus, knowing full well that at the end of this, he's probably going to lose his life. Standing up for Jesus. And it says at one point as he began, it says that his face was glowing as he began to relate the word of God and remind the people of God where they've been, where they're from, and where God wants to take them. By the end of it, as they're getting ready to start ripping their robes because he said, and you murdered the one that was sent. As they start ripping their robes and they start making a big scene about it, as they're getting ready to stone him for blasphemy, he looks up and he says, I see the heavens open up and I see Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Why do I mention that? Because the type of person that God wants to use, the person in the church, the revival, the one with the revived heart, is going to be seen by others with a glowing face, someone who has been in the presence of God. Have you been in the presence of God regularly? Have you been into the presence of God so much that people around you all over can tell? This was the guys like Philip, this was Stephen, and now their mission is to go out into the world and to share the good news and to share Jesus with people that desperately need him. So we're going to go into chapter 8. We'll pick up in verse 1. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Man, right away, the Pentecost had just happened. Tongues of fire had come down. The Holy Spirit was on them and in them. And now, because of Stephen's action, the first martyr has come into play. And this guy, Saul, is going around and he's persecuting. The church is being persecuted. And what happens? The sheep scatter. You strike the shepherd, the sheep scatter, all right? Jesus isn't on the scene right now. Stephen was just martyred and everyone scattered. They're a little bit afraid. Except for the apostles who are in Jerusalem. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them into prison. Man, we're living in a day and age where the church is being persecuted, not just in the Middle East, but down here. Remember a few months ago when a church in Texas got shot up and 27 people died on Sunday morning service? All right? We're living in a day and age that's just like then, where the enemies of God are trying to stop the church, trying to stop the seed of Jesus Christ from spreading. And they'll do whatever they can to stop it. In fact, the early church, the Sanhedrin, and guys like Saul, they're thinking, if we could just stop this before it gets started, then it won't be a problem, right? And for the last 2,000 years, you've had the same thing. Guys like Hitler, trying to kill off the people of God. Can we stop this thing from happening? And then right after World War II, 30 to 50 million Christians and Jewish people have been murdered since then. Murdered. Why? Because of their love of God. Their love of Jesus. And the world and Satan try so hard to stop the church. They try to scatter us. They try to destroy us. They try to pull us out of our homes. And they try to put us in prisons. But do you know what? The church only gets stronger. As they're trying to stop the church in the early first century, there's just a handful, a remnant of people in comparison to all the people on the earth at the time that are actually believers in Jesus. And now, in a world that has 7.7 billion people in it, there's 2.2 of them are professed Christians. 1/3 of the world's population professes to know Jesus Christ. Try as he might, Satan, to destroy the church, we only get stronger. Which means there is more than enough out there to combat the things of Satan. There's more than enough people. So what we don't need is a bunch of crusades right now. What we do need is revival. We need the heart, the people of Jesus, to start acting within the confines, the authority that they have been given in Jesus. One of those men is Philip, and he goes down to a place in Samaria. As he's being scattered, he's moving and talking about Jesus. Philip is an interesting person because he is told to go, and he goes. And we'll see that all throughout this precious chapter. The Spirit says go, and he says, he doesn't question it, he just goes. So verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. You know what, we're starting to get an image of what revival looks at just by that little paragraph right there. You got guys that are scattered, and rather than be pushed down and persecuted and stay down, they get up and they share Jesus where they're going. Scatter me? Okay, I'm going to talk about them on the go. These guys were called into the place that they were called to because they were seen as men of God. They were seen as people who are going to preach them regardless of where they were in whatever situation they were in. Samaria. As far as the Jews were concerned, Samaritans were impure. As far as the Jewish people were concerned, they weren't worthy of God. As far as the Jewish people were concerned, they wouldn't spit on a Samaritan if they were on fire. But a follower of Christ goes into Samaria, a place that we would go, I'm not sure I'd go there. Is there places like that today? Is there countries that you probably say, yeah, well, that's good for them, but I'm not going. There's countries in the world that just having this Bible in your possession will get you killed. Are you going to walk into a place that is, you know, not really for God? And start talking about the name of Jesus regardless of how they might react? Okay, it's easy to talk about a country. What about in your own neighborhood? Are there neighborhoods in this city that need to hear about the love of Jesus Christ? Are there neighborhoods that are desperately in need of it? I'll name one just a couple blocks from here, Murray Hills Apartments, where those officers got shot. I've been in there knocking on those doors and every apartment door all the way down to airport, walking up and down the stairs, trying to invite them to church. And guess what I'm going to do next week? I'm going to start with Murray Hill. Why? Because the church is scattered, maybe. I don't know. But I know that there's a bunch of people in these apartments and in that neighborhood and all around this community that need the love of Jesus Christ. And if we don't take it to them, if we don't talk about them while we're walking, while we're being scattered throughout this world, wherever God's taking us, they're not going to hear about them. They're not going to know him. If you know Jesus, show Jesus, because that speaks a lot more than your words and your Bible memorization. You know, Philip, as he's going through Samaria, a place that didn't know God, he didn't have this book with him. He wasn't quoting verses. He was just speaking truth. Stephen wasn't quoting verses. He didn't say in Genesis, we know that Abraham. And then in Exodus, we know that Moses, he didn't say that. He just spoke truth. Who is God? Who are you? What does he want with you? They spoke this truth. And as a result of going into a place like Samaria, even though maybe the rest of Jerusalem and even some of those disciples even would not have gone into, he goes in and what happens? You see in revival happen here. It was shrieks, impure spirits just jump out of people. You say, well, that was then. It's not really relevant today. People don't get possessed by demons today the same way they did then. I'm like, really? Seriously? I'll give you a story, an example. Many of you know that I pastor with the youth back there, a lot of your teenagers and stuff like that. Well, we had a movie night not long ago. We were watching God's Not Dead, part one and part two. We had food, we had popcorn, and I was coming in here to set it up, all right? And as I'm setting it up, Jim is somewhere in the back, you know, praying and going through some books, and I'm just setting up tables, and all of a sudden, there's a lady knocking on the door. And she's like, I know you're not open, but I just need some food. Can I get some food? And I'm like, yeah, I've always got time to give someone some food. So I go over there and I give her some food. Next thing you know, she starts talking about Poseidon, and Daniel told her that from the Bible that she was going to birth the Messiah, and all kinds of the craziest things I have ever heard in my life. And right away, I knew exactly what was here. It wasn't just a mentally ill person. She came into the church and she thought she needed food, but what she needed was the bread of life. All right? This person was not just mentally ill. She was demonically possessed. And when I started talking to her, saying she needed to get that out of her, she says, yeah, but they're my babies. She started talking about these things in whatever was in her head, as there's multiple of them, and she loved them, and they nurtured her and she them. And I said, you know what? I'm sorry I let you in here, but I'm going to pray for you, and I need you to know that. And I grabbed her head, and I prayed for her. And all I could say was, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Because there's no special words that I can say. There's no magic formula to get rid of a demon or drug addiction or whatever your problem is today. There is only Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And when the Satan and when the world comes at you and guns start popping off down the street and reasonable people with children at home start shooting people over money and going to jail, the answer is still the same. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You and everyone here, that's what you need. So as the Lord says, I want you to walk, I want you to go, I'm going to scatter wherever he says go. I'm going to roam wherever he says roam. And the word on my lips everywhere I go is going to be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Because I don't know if I got the right words to say. God uses donkeys to talk all the time. He's using one today. But I do know that there is a name that men and women can be saved by. The only name that heals and destroys sin and death. I mean, destroys it. And that is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. That's why people curse by the name of Jesus and not Muhammad. That's why people curse by the name of Jesus and not Buddha. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. Jesus can save. Jesus can heal. At the name of Jesus, the demons run away and they're shrieking. When Jesus showed up on the scene, what did he do? The demons were there. They stopped dead in their tracks. They looked at him and they're like, we know why you're here. When Legion, do you think he needed Jesus? Do you think anyone was going to take him to him? No. They're scared of him. He was possessed by thousands of demons. And they were rightfully scared of him because there's nothing they could do to stop what was in him. They needed Jesus as much as that guy did. Because they were just as fallen and on a highway to hell as that guy was without him. The world needs Jesus. This lady, we prayed over Jim, ended up finding out the commotion, came out and helped me pray over this lady, and we prayed Jesus. I wish I could tell you she received him right then in spirit and truth, but we cast whatever is in her out, and she refused to say a sinner's prayer. And I said, well, next time he's coming back with buddies, and you may not survive it. Because my Bible says that you take one out, and he comes back, and he sees that empty house, and it's not filled with Jesus. It's not filled up. He's going to come back with six of his friends. You think you had a hard enough time with one thing possessing you? What happens when 7 or 8 or 8,000 come in and possess you? But the answer, whether it's 1 or 1,000, whether you're a smoker or a non-smoker, whether you're a drug addict or sober, it doesn't matter. If you don't have Jesus, you're going to hell. That's the fact. But the solution is Jesus. And that's why these guys, as they were scattered, they did not get broken, beat down, and destroyed. They did not get oppressed. They did not feel abandoned, but they kept marching on and they kept talking about Jesus. And as the church is scattering, you never know who's gonna listen, right? You never know what's gonna happen, who's gonna hear it. They may not do anything right then. But did you notice who was holding the cloaks at the beginning of our chapter? This guy witnessed Stephen standing up for God. This guy was the persecutor of the church trying to stop it and stomp it. And the same guy ends up in a short while getting met on the road to Damascus, blinded by Jesus, saved by Jesus. You're telling me a murderer got saved by Jesus? I am. Okay? And the same guy not only gets saved, but ends up writing 2/3 of the New Testament, ends up evangelizing 90% of the known world at the time. You never know who's gonna be exposed to this message, and they may not say anything around you. You know, Saul didn't say a sinner's prayer with Stephen, or Philip, or any of these other guys in Jerusalem. But a seed was planted, and look what happened. So as they scatter us, we're gonna shout the name of Jesus everywhere we go. And look at that, verse 8, there was great joy in the city. Do you wanna stop the shootings down the street? Do you wanna let your kids play in the yard, in the street, play football, whatever, without worrying about stray bullets? Then the answer is Jesus. You want great joy in this city? Then we need revival. And that means those who are known by the name of Jesus, us, need to say, listen, Lord, I know you know me. I know you love me. I know I'm saved. I know I'm getting to heaven. But now I'm sitting here waiting for you to return. So I'm asking you to use me. I'm asking you to show me. I'm asking you to hold me. Are you gonna be used by God? Are you gonna go when he says go? Are you gonna go where he says go? If the Lord called you tonight and said, you know what, Dennis, I want you to go with Doug and a few of your friends, and I want you to go down to Tent City and talk to all those homeless guys about me. Are you gonna go tonight? Yes. If the Lord says, I need you as a church, guys, to be more praying. Maybe you can't walk the streets, but I need you to be more prayerful over those. Are you gonna go and do it? If I called you tonight and said we're having an emergency prayer service, are you gonna do it? Yes. I know he will. The point is the Lord says go, are you gonna go? Here's the thing, man. A lot of these people were faced with death. They were faced with a lot of scary things. They probably had enough reasons not to do what they were called to do. But did that stop them? No. Why? Did that stop Stephen? No, because as he looked up right before he left this earth, he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father. He knew his destination. I'm on a beeline for that spot right there. So he said it, and he said it faithfully. And the next minute, he was in the presence of God, and people were blessed for centuries afterwards. People of Samaria were blessed. There was revival. There was great joy. They were shouting the name of Jesus, I'm sure, from the street tops. Why did he go to Samaria? He might have gotten maybe a little bit of a clue, because Jesus went there, didn't he? Instead of taking the long way around to get to Jerusalem, he goes right through Samaria because he says, those people need me too. And he sits down, he talks with the lady at the well. He shares a little bit of himself with her. She gets saved, he sticks around, and the people in Samaria start getting saved left and right by Jesus' own words. Revival happens in some of the strangest places. But it should be a wake-up call to those of us who are in more Christian places. You know what I mean? And Colorado Springs is known as like a Christian Mecca. It's like there's mega churches all over this place and stuff like that. 400-something churches. You know, if everyone here brought a friend to church next week, there wouldn't be a place to sit. And if everyone that week brought a friend, we'd have to have a second service, wouldn't we? We'll do what we got to do. But are you doing what you got to do? Are you sharing the love of God everywhere you go? Are you doing it at work? Are you doing it in the gas pump? Are you doing it at Walmart? Are you doing it at home? Are you sharing precious scripture with your family? Are you calling a brother because you need someone to pray with you? All these things will help with revival, and that's really what we need right now. There's great joy in the city. I want to talk a little more on verse 9, so let's go on. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. We're seeing more and more revival. You see, all these people used to follow this guy, Simon. He was like a sorcerer, and he did some, I think, like a David Copperfield, and you're looking at him, and you're like, man, he's doing some just otherworldly things. Wow, this guy is awesome, and they followed him. Kind of like on Facebook, you follow somebody, right? And they follow this guy, and they've clung to everything he said, all right? But then when Philip comes into town and starts preaching the good news, what is the good news? The gospel message, amen. All right, it's Jesus Christ died for our sins. When you start preaching the good news, they stop listening to this worldly man, Simon. They start listening to Philip, and it says that they believe. Now, that word believe is more than just saying, I believe that this is a good church, so this is where I go, or I believe that the Cowboys are going to win the Super Bowl. We all know that ain't going to happen. It's more than that. That word believe means to rely on. It means to cling to Jesus. Do you rely on? Do you cling to Jesus? That's what Philip was preaching everywhere he went. He didn't have a church to go into. He didn't have his own church, but revival was happening, and tons of people were coming to know Jesus. So much so that it catches the attention of the pagans. Really? So the people of God start getting revived. The people of God's hearts start turning back towards God. And you're telling me that the pagans start to notice it and start coming to him too? We preach, we want to see more people saved. But are we willing to do what it takes on our end, which means to act it, to walk it, to live it, so that people will want to come to it, right? We pray for salvation. Are you willing to do your part? You can't save anyone, but you can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and people will come to know him. But as these guys come to get saved, as these guys are coming to get saved, as the world of Samaria is getting shaken up, I'm starting to draw a parallel here. What does the world here need to hear? The same thing Philip is teaching. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Are you sharing Jesus? Will you share Jesus? They're astonished at the things Philip was doing, the great signs and miracles. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He uses poor fishermen to start his church, and he wants to use us today too. Verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. See, so much revival is happening in Samaria that they needed backup. So much is happening there that they send word, and the big dogs are coming down now. Peter and John are coming down to take part of it. Can you imagine revival happening in this city to an effect that the guys like Billy Graham and Greg Laurie are saying, I need to be down there and help them? that people from all over the country are coming just to be a part of it? Can you imagine? We could get started something like that. It could start even today. The apostles come and they're coming to help out. Peter and John are leaving Jerusalem and they're coming to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit? If you're not sure, please just come down here to the altar today. Have you ever noticed at the end of the service, there's a couple of guys, pastors and elders and stuff, standing up here at the altar? We're not just standing to look pretty, especially me. We're standing here because we want to pray with you guys. We're standing here because you need it. We need it. Do you know if you got the Holy Spirit in you? Do you need someone to lay hands on you? Do you need a healing? That's what we're here for. That's what the church is here for. Ask. Do you feel like God is telling you to come up today? Don't ignore that. You're going to be given that chance. Don't ignore it. A lot of people wait to get right, to get on fire for Jesus till the 11th hour, and they get hit by a bus at 10:30. Are you going to get hit by a bus, or are you going to get them today before you get out in the street? They said, receive the Holy Spirit. Hands on them and receive the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. A lot of people look and they see something totally different. They think they got Jesus, but they don't. Right? They think they know Jesus. Maybe there's a seed being planted there. I don't know. I grew up in a church that had this idea that we have more Jesus than the rest. Maybe some special powers of prayer that others don't have. I grew up in that. I was raised in that. And some of the best people I know are in that lifestyle. But you can say, I know Jesus. You can follow the crowds like Simon is doing. You can hear the messages and still not know him. The Bible says to believe with your heart and confess with your mouth. Have you done that? Or have you just given words to it? Is Jesus in your heart? Because if he's not, you don't know him yet. I'm just being real, okay? Or have you said, you know, he's in my heart, but I don't speak about him out loud. That's, you know, that's just a little too much Jesus for me. I've heard people say that before to me, verbatim. That's just a little too much Jesus for me. I'm like, oh man, you don't even know what you're saying. The world needs this message. Are you gonna follow him? Do you need people to lay hands on you? But it's not just some magic potion that you can buy with money like Simon was trying to do here. It's not some special ability. If the Spirit is in you, you got the ability. You don't need money. You don't need anyone's permission to give it and to pray it and to talk it. Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth was given to me. Now, therefore, go and make disciples of nations. He didn't say you had to buy that privilege or that power. He just said, go do it. Like Philip, not like Simon here, but like Philip. Just go, do it. Well, Peter responds to this, you know what, and I love him for it, because Peter doesn't mix words. He never has, never will, I don't think. And Peter answers, your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. He says, I don't want your money. I don't want nothing to do with you. May you both perish together. Because it's not about that money, Simon. But does he stop it there? He doesn't just cast him away and say, I'm done with you. May you perish with your money and leave it at that. He tells him to repent. He says, yes, you had it wrong, but there's always a chance to repent. There's always a chance to come and know God. I don't care who you are or what you've done. Repent. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Verse 24, then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. So after they get done laying hands on everyone, Peter and John take a chapter out of Philip's book there, and as they're walking back to Jerusalem, they're praying and witnessing and talking about Jesus on the road through the villages, in many Samaritan villages. They're moving with Jesus on their lips. They're on the go with Jesus. I like that. Maybe that's what walking with the Lord actually means. Is he on your lips? Is he in your heart? Do people know you know him? Do you show him? Verse 26, Philip's story continues. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way home, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. A spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Wow. You know, I like Philip's story, but there's a part of me that just wonders, like, whoa, why are you moving him out of Samaria? He went to Samaria. Revival was happening. He was sharing the word. It was growing. He was in a thriving, growing church. Everything's happening. And then the Spirit says, I want you to go over here for this one person. I know a lot of pastors, and I don't know a lot of them that would do that. All right? I find this amazing. He's sitting here in this growing and thriving church, and all of a sudden the Lord says, I want you to go over here and talk to some people. These people over here need it. Man, how can we do that? I can kind of relate to this situation. Not long ago, I was sent out to Bethany, Missouri, a town that has 3,000 people in it. Maybe. At least that's what the sign says coming into town. We're in here. We're ministering. My family is just ingrained in Colorado Springs. We've been in this church since it was conceived at this building. And we feel that call confirmed through many people to go to this small town with 3 to 4 people that were meeting and listening to CDs in the sanctuary because they had no pastor. I'm like, man, but I'm in a good church. I'm in a home fellowship that's growing and still growing today. You know, I've got people I've been ministering to and counseling all throughout the city. And you want me to just leave them? And God's like, no, I'm not having you leave them. There's plenty of people here for them. But I need someone for those 3 or 4 people in Bethany right now. Are you going to go? I actually looked at this section of scripture right here as a place of confirming, well, if Philip can go, then I'm going to go. We'll just see what happens. Because if Philip hadn't answered this call right here, the church may not have gotten planted in Ethiopia. You see what's happening? The church is scattering. The people are scattering. The message is scattering. And people are talking about them where they're walking. Philip, John, Peter, Stephen, all the guys, right? Who's going to go to Ethiopia? The Spirit brings someone to go to Ethiopia. But someone's got to tell him. What would have happened if Philip had not stood up and told the guy at the side of the road. He could have easily said, "Wow, that's a little weird." Have you ever felt that urging in public, at Walmart, in the gas station? Go tell them about me. Have you ever heard that whisper? Go tell them that verse you heard today. Go tell them what you heard in church. Go tell them about my son, Jesus. Have you ever heard that whisper? That still small voice? Now, without showing hands, have you ever ignored it? What would have happened if Philip ignored it? A potential church plant doesn't happen. There's a man who was a Sunday school teacher for 30 years. 30 years, all right? 30 years in the back, like where your kids are today. And we've got guys like that that have been faithful to the calling for a long time. 30 years, he went every Sunday morning, no matter how he felt, and he went back to Sunday school and he taught the kids. And for 30 years, every Sunday, he says, "All you need is Jesus in your heart. Do any of you want to ask Jesus into your heart today? Come up here after class and I'll say the prayer with you." And for 30 years, no one ever responded to that call. 30 years he did this, and 30 years everyone said, "No, it could get real easy to stop asking," right? One person in 30 years, he said, one person in 30 years finally said yes. Said yes to the altar call, came up after class, said a sinner's prayer with the man. Well, the old man goes on to be with the Lord, as we all do someday. And at his funeral at the church, this faithful servant of Yahweh, at his funeral, this one man that had received Jesus Christ in his Sunday school comes to that funeral. That one man was Billy Graham. You hear what I'm saying here? What would have happened if after, you know what? I've been doing this for 22 years. No one ever says yes, I'm done. I'm stop. What would happen if he just gave up? He says, "No, you know what? I was in a thriving church over there, but now all I got is this one guy on the side of the road. I'm done." What would happen if he didn't answer the call? You know what? Billy Graham is responsible as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, faithfully being used by God, and millions, I'm not joking, millions of people have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because of his faithfulness to that calling. Billy Graham, one of the most famous names in Christianity, after the apostles even, you know, and this guy just, he never once opened his own church. All he did was answer the call and speak what he was supposed to speak and preach what he was supposed to preach and teach what he was supposed to teach. What would have happened if this one man didn't stay at his Sunday school and we didn't have a Billy Graham? I'm sure many of those people would have still got saved, but man, the impact maybe would have changed, right? I thank God for faithful men and women who, even though 30 years of rejection, they still do it. You know what? I got to remind you, Jeremiah was the same way, wasn't he? His entire ministry, his entire life from a young whippersnapper was to say the things God had told him to say, and not once in the Bible do you have any look of anyone coming to Christ, coming to know God, or listening to Jeremiah's words during that time. And what happened? Everything he said was going to happen, happened. That's why they call him the weeping prophet. Because he loved them enough to tell them, and he devoted his life to this, but he never saw one soul saved. This guy would not have filled a church. But he's also known as, from my Bible, as one of the major prophets. Used by God. What would have happened if Jeremiah didn't answer that call? Well, we wouldn't have the 52 precious chapters that we have in Jeremiah, or the Lamentations, for one. Or maybe Daniel or Ezekiel would never have heard that word that Jeremiah screamed when they weren't listening, or the parents were listening and shared it to him or whatever. There was someone down the road that Jeremiah never got to see that received it. Things moved the way God wanted them to move. But what would have happened if he just said, you know what? They'd never listen. I'm done. Forget the ox yoke and I'm not putting it on. Zedekiah is not going to listen to me. Yeah, but I want you to tell him anyway. Okay, God. If you don't live for Jesus today, you'll never be able to die for him and live for him tomorrow. If you don't live for God today, you'll never be able to do the things he's calling you to tomorrow. You want to be a good husband? You want to be a good brother? You need to live for Christ. You want to see people in your neighborhoods get saved? You need to live for Christ. You want to see these church chairs fill up? You need to live for Christ. You want to see the country acting like a Christian country again? You need to live for Christ. You want to see all these things happen? We need revival. So we need to ask the Lord back into our hearts. We need to ask him to fan into a full flame the embers that he has placed in our hearts. Full flame. Like Jim would tell you, I want to be like Mach 2 with my hair on fire for Jesus running down the street, right? Lord, please fan into full flame the embers that are in this church. That's my prayer today. What would have happened if Philip didn't respond? I know what it's like to ignore the prompting of God and to feel like, man, I messed that up. I've had people that I know that God wanted me to go talk to and to tell about him, and I didn't answer the call, dear people in my life, and then they went on to the next stage and they died, and I'm left with the worry, did they know him? I didn't show him. I know I was supposed to, but I didn't. I don't want you to have that on your hearts. I don't want you to feel that. I don't want to feel that. So he says, go to that chariot over there and stay near it. Verse 30, where he left off them. Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. That's a valid question, right? I grew up hearing this, like the two most difficult to understand books in the Bible are Isaiah and Hebrews. So it wasn't until about 10 years ago I even read those books for the first time in their entirety because I was intimidated by them. I look at Isaiah and I read it and I go, like, who can understand this? So this is not such a far-fetched thought right here. I don't look at Philip as someone with an ego watching a guy reading his Bible and thinking he knows more than other people. I see him asking a very valid question. Oh, this guy is reading about Isaiah. That can be a bit confusing. Let me go see if he needs help understanding it. Let's see if that's why God put me over here on the side of the road by this chariot. He goes over and he strikes a conversation. Let's talk about the word. You ever feel that urge to go talk to someone? You're like, but I don't know what to say. Well, talk about Jesus. Talk about the word. Maybe they're in it, maybe they're not, but you go with what you know. Talk about the word. Talk about Jesus. He's the reason for everything. The Bible says everything was made through him and by him and for him. So don't know what to talk about? Just say Jesus. You don't know what to say? Just say Jesus. But ask. Talk about the word. Get into the word together like these two guys are. See where he's going to take you. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Man, if you're in your word and you don't know what it means, come in. Those doors are always open. Pastor Tracy, Pastor Jim will sit down with you anytime, go over this stuff, and they'll help you to understand it. If you can't get your answers at church, where are you going to get them answered at? If you got a question, just ask it. Something on your heart, just see if you're right. Just go to a godly man and get into it together and search the answers together. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before a shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with the very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. This verse was talking about Jesus. He didn't open his mouth. You know, Peter says that he was ridiculed, he was abused, he was treated horribly, right? And he didn't retaliate. But Peter says, in 1 Peter, he says, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He didn't open his mouth, as it says here, in retaliation, but he entrusted himself to God. Well, Jesus is being talked to the eunuch by Philip. Philip is sharing Jesus with him, sharing that knowledge of what Isaiah is saying, this prophecy of Jesus. He's revealing the meaning. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? Have you ever been baptized? Have you ever made that public confession of faith? You know, the eunuch at this point believes in his heart Jesus is Lord. Now he needs to confess with his mouth. Have you ever felt so on fire for the Lord that he's like, I just got to stop right now and do this thing for Jesus? Man. A couple weeks before I came back to Colorado Springs, after we closed the church in Missouri, man, God was doing some crazy things in Bethany. All right? Revival, a little bit in a small town, all right? We had a revival service. We had a baptism service. This one guy, he was like 6'9". He wanted to get baptized. He was about my dad's age. He's 6'9". He wanted to get baptized. He said, I know Jesus is in my heart. I know I'm going to heaven, but I just feel like I'm being disobedient to God, and I just want to make this confession out loud to everyone around here that, you know, about who I belong to, and I want to get baptized. Will you baptize me? And I said, yeah, let's do it. That's going to be fun. I said, you might have to get down on your knees, or I'll have to get some cinch straps to help, but he's a big boy. I was like, let's do it. And we had a baptism service at the lake. We didn't wait for it. We just went and had it at the lake, at the city lake. We said, church today at the lake, guys. We'll have fellowship dinner afterwards. And I got out there in the middle of the water, and I started preaching our message for the day from the water. This dude comes down, and he gets baptized as we planned. Five other people got baptized that day. We were planning on one. Five other people get baptized. There was another one that was going to get baptized. I'm going back to Missouri later for him. But, man, God wanted to do something. What would have happened if I said no to Bethany? I went out there with things that I thought were going to happen that never did. I had to die 1,000 deaths, and that's okay. All right? But what would have happened if I had said no? If I would have stayed here where I'm comfortable, where I've been for the last 20 years, where ministry is good and our family's got the jobs and stuff like that. If I hadn't taken the time out, maybe those baptisms wouldn't have gotten done. One of those baptisms was a guy named Ronnie. Ronnie. Can't wait to see him again. Ronnie has a tumor in his head. Second time something like that had happened. He was dying. They didn't know how much longer he had. And he asked me that morning if he can get baptized. I said, well, why don't you tell everyone here why you're going to get baptized, why you want to get baptized? And he says, because Jesus is my Lord, and I'm awfully proud of him. I don't think there's ever been a more sublime prayer ever. I think the angels from heaven turned their ears to Bethany that day to listen to him. Ronnie, 2 weeks after I got back here, a month after this baptism, died and went to be with the Lord. What would have happened if I had said no? What would have happened if Philip had said no? What's going to happen if you say no? The Lord says, go, I will follow. Verse 37, and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized them. One of my favorite portions of scripture. You want to know what revival looks like? You just hang out in chapter 8 here. It's going everywhere. Revival's not just in Samaria, but it's spreading like a wildfire. Like that song says, there's revival and it's spreading like a wildfire in my soul. You gotta let revival spread. I wish I could sing better for you guys today, but I've been fighting a cold, so don't shoot me. Revival's happening. Philip baptized them. Then they came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. You mean that's all he was called there for? You don't want me to help him start that church plant? You don't want me to stay? Once again, I'm kind of relating to him personally. But you may get called into something and it may be for one person. Are you willing to go for just one person? The angels in heaven rejoice for one soul saved, it says. All right, so are you willing to go for one person? Is there someone you're thinking about that needs to hear about your testimony about Jesus? Are you going to call them today? Are you going to share that word with them? Are you going to go where the Lord says go? Are you going to follow where he wants you to follow? Do you want revival? I know I do. Then it starts here. Starts here. You ask the Lord to come back into your heart in a way like you haven't felt before. And you ask him day in and day out to continually fill you afresh with that Holy Spirit. Continually give you words to speak and people to meet. Continually show me who I need to talk to today. Whoever here has heard of Dwight L. Moody, all right? He's an evangelist, not quite as famous as Billy Graham, but one of the evangelists that probably inspired Billy Graham for that matter. And he used to say that I can't go to bed at night until I've told someone about Jesus. I pray that none of you here sleeps tonight until you talk to someone about Jesus. In Jesus' name, I pray that. So don't get mad, but I feel that we should, all right? The world needs to hear it. So I pray that that happens to you tonight. That you can't sleep until you've talked to someone. Grab the phone. And I'm not talking Facebook because there's a problem if they only know your faith by your Facebook. I'm talking just have a personal conversation with someone about the Lord. Share your testimony. Go when he says go, follow where he says follow, and say the things he wants you to say. I don't see Philip here memorizing scripture. I don't even see him quoting scripture. He met him where he was at in the words of Isaiah right there. That's cool. But it's not your scripture memorization or knowledge or whether you have the pastor title or whatever that makes you a follower of God or effective for God. It's a willing heart. Are you willing today to go? Are you willing to take up this charge and make disciples of nations? Let's keep going on. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Probably went on to start a church in Ethiopia, huh? Because my Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever will believe in him, remember that word, believe, rely on, cling to. Whoever will believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. So that means everyone needs to hear it. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. In Caesarea is where we'll meet up with Philip again next time you've come across him in Scripture, where Philip is said to have four prophetesses for daughters. Here, I make a promise to you guys right now. If you will live for Christ, regardless of your imperfections, if you will say the name of Christ everywhere you go, if you will go where he says go and follow him where he wants you to go, the result is going to be twofold. You're going to be in heaven with him, and you're going to leave a legacy of faith that's going to be unparalleled. His four kids, all prophetesses of God. A legacy of faith left behind. You want your children to be on fire for Jesus? They need to see you on fire for Jesus then. You want your children to go where the Lord wants them to go? You need to be willing to go where the Lord has called you. And you're not in it alone. Just like Peter and John came to help Philip up and help him out, you're not in it alone. There's brothers and sisters in it with you. This is a church that is all about the fellowship, all about the prayer, and all about the word of God being teached and preached. We're in it together. So today, if you need more of Jesus, if you want more of Jesus, if you want revival, then as the band eventually comes up here in a few minutes, if I don't know if you guys are ready. I'm about done. If they'll come up here and we'll get singing this last song. If you want revival in your heart, come up to the altar. Let's pray for it together. I'm not going to pray to you, but I'm going to pray to the cross. I'm going to turn my back on you guys, and I'm going to look to the Lord and pray for revival. For me, for my family, for this church, for this city, for this state, for this nation, for this world. If you need more of Jesus, come up and join me in prayer. If you've got enough, by all means, stay where you're at. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you that he died for my sins. I thank you that you love me even though I didn't deserve it. I thank you that you're faithful even in times when I have not been. I just thank you. I thank you, Jesus. I pray for revival. I pray that you will stay with us today as we exit this church. I pray that you would revive your church and then it would start like a pebble thrown down Pike's Peak after all that snow. That pebble starts off, picks up speed, and causes an avalanche. I pray for that, Lord, today in Jesus' name. Amen.